Let us begin then at verse 21, reading from Mark chapter 4. Also he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it's sown into the ground, on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. May the Lord bless this reading from his word and our understanding of it. The title of the sermon today is Light, Ears, Seeds, and the Kingdom of God. Light, Ears, Seeds, and the Kingdom of God. I doubt that he's listening this morning, but maybe other RP people are. And I'll mention the Pastor Ed Robeson of the Syracuse congregation, who was instrumental in getting me into the RPC, and A, through his witness and his testimony in the 1980s, early 1980s. And Ed used to be in Syracuse, New York. And Ed used to have these sermons. He'd sometimes pick out these miscellaneous ideas or nouns that were in the text, and he'd list them out as the title of the sermon. And when I first heard him do that, I thought, well, that's a little wacky. But then I really got to enjoy it after a short time, and so here I am reproducing that kind of sermon title myself. So, Ed, if this gets back to you, I pray that you heard the better version rather than any great negativity. I really appreciate that. So we have these four items here: light, ears, seeds, and the kingdom of God. Each of these has to do with the kingdom of God. Jesus has been speaking in parables, and he's been emphasizing in the parables that the parables, as he explains them, are like instruments of predestination, instruments of election. In other words, they are not meant to make all kinds of promises to everyone, as if all we have to do is come to church and we hear what's being said and then we're blessed. That's a kind of universalism, a kind of automatic blessing, of which Protestantism should have no fare. We believe rather that we must come to the Lord and have faith, and that faith is effective unto the working of the gospel. But then the question arises, how do we get faith? And the Bible is very clear that God himself works faith up in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so our Lord Jesus has told these parables, the parable of the soil, which showed that there are many, that even the people that were sitting before him when he began this, when he preached by the seaside, that there are many people that are sitting there, but he said that of all of the four soils that would be represented before him, only one of the soils would have been made productive by the Holy Spirit. And so this puts the onus or the credit for the fruitfulness of faith unto the Lord who has prepared the soils. And as I preached, I hope firmly and enthusiastically, it puts great pressure on us to get real with God, to not come presumptuously before him, but to realize how merciful he is and how kind. If he creates us, in us, the kind of soil that is happy to grow the gospel, that hears the gospel with a willing ear, that waters the gospel, that cultivates the gospel, that weeds the gospel, that is the ground around the gospel, and that makes these wonderful preparations. That is the work of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit through or on the basis of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these parables, Jesus contexted all of this by the Old Testament, where the prophets had said, hearing they will not hear, and seeing they may not see. In other words, your ears work technically, but they're like the ears of zombies. And your eyes work technically, but they're the eyes of zombies. They do not see what they need to see. They do not hear what they need to hear. How does that come about? It comes about by the mercy of God. So all of this all of these threats, as they were, encourage us to be more sober about the Lord, to seek the Lord with all of our hearts and our souls and our strength. Not to presume upon the Lord, but to become more serious and more energetic in the things of Christ, so that we might prove ourselves to be of that good soil. And our Lord Jesus said, the good soil reproduces 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, just like the seeds that were thrown upon the ground. A single wheat seed, or a single oat seed, or a single piece of corn, a kernel of corn, falls upon the earth. And when it germinates, and then it grows, and it comes to maturation, what do we see? We see heads of grain, so that the stalks of wheat have dozens of kernels, if not more. And the corn would have hundreds of kernels of corn on each head. And many times there are two and three and four heads on a corn stalk. And so this was the promise that Jesus held. Now he comes this morning after, in the context of that, and he mentions these four things: light, ears, seeds, and the kingdom of God. So let's look at these quickly and see what we see. First of all, we see that he compares the kingdom, the efforts of the kingdom, he compares that to a light. How do we hold the kingdom? How do we think of the kingdom? Well, Jesus said to them, if a lamp is bought, if a lamp brought to be under a basket or under a bed. If we go to the store, if we go to IKEA, in this case, a big store for housewares, if we go to some place like IKEA and we buy a lamp, is the purpose of our buying that lamp so that we put it under a blanket or under a shade that cuts off all the light? Well, that would be crazy. Who would buy a light to put something over it? Lights are bought to be shined, to shed their light upon the world. What about the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of God bought to be secret? Is the kingdom of God bought that we might hide it? Is the kingdom of God procured so that it might be obscure? Of course not. The whole point of a light is that it might shine. And the whole point of the kingdom of God is that it might shine. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, this goes for our communal faith, the faith of the church as a whole. It goes for each one of us in our individual faith. We cannot possibly think that we are being successful seed if we hide the things of the kingdom. This morning, as I was getting ready, I had my phone that I have a number of Scottish psalms on, or psalm singing, engineered by Connor Quigley. And I especially like them to play a Sunday morning. So I had that playing in the bathroom, and it kind of, you know, ricochets off the walls. I didn't, it was on the phone, so it's not 100 decibels or anything like that. It's rather not very loud. But I thought, it impressed me that because we're in a condo, I thought, well, I wonder if the family in the next condo, if they can hear this. I thought, well, maybe I should turn it down. And it was, like I say, already wasn't very loud to begin with. But I'm thinking, I should turn it down. And then I thought of what I was preaching about today. And I thought, Dick, why are you going to worry about putting a shade over your light? Let your light so shine. Now, if it was at 100 decibels, that would be another issue. But if somebody hears through a wall the faint sounds of Christian singing, that's lovely. And it shouldn't be obnoxious. I know it would encourage me. I would love it, unless I heard a lot of drums and trumpets and things like that attending it. But unhappily, often today we think that the whole of our Christian faith should be lived out in a quiet way, so that we're not obnoxious to our neighbors. We forget totally about the positive part of our living for Christ. And we don't have to be obnoxious, but look, just lifting up our voices, identifying ourselves as Christians, identifying the work of Christ in our own lives, in other words, testimonial kinds of things that we might say, linking the thoughts, linking the politics of the day to the Bible. Such things are lovely. And unhappily, too many Christians today are living this quiet life, which compares more with putting a cover over the lamp. And that's not good. last summer, we're planting things. And last summer, we had a couple of plants. One was a flower, and then a couple of tomato plants that were growing in a contained unit. And I noticed about halfway through the season that couple of these things looked like they were dying. And I thought, I wouldn't, so I put some more fertilizer on them, and it didn't really help. I watered them more, that didn't help them. I finally pulled one of them out of its receptacle, out of its vase, or out of its earthenware, whatever, and I found that the roots for this plant were just all around the outside of the earth that the plant was in. In other words, it didn't have enough room. It had not been given enough room to grow, and so it was in a kind of an overly contained unit that just crunched it up and took away its growth. And as I've lived my life, I've seen that this is often the story with Christians. Well, if Christians are not, if there's no outlet for their faith, then they can become depressed and discouraged, and often reveal a kind of death, even though they're still alive. And I saw this especially when I became more active myself in witnessing, public witnessing, and these kinds of things. And then we would come back, we'd have stories from the street, and we'd come back to our prayer meetings and talk about these things, witnessing and talking to this person and that person. And you could just see how the whole church began to brighten up as it heard stories of outreach, as it heard stories of the gospel of the kingdom getting outside our smaller social unit. And it dawned on me at that point, you know, that this is exactly what was going on. That the gospel and the kingdom are meant to be talked about. They're meant to be shared. And it doesn't. The Lord doesn't tell us that we have to. He doesn't give us a certain quota of people that we have to bring into the kingdom every month. He simply tells us to be lights that shine forth. And if we're lights that shine forth, if we can see in our minds, if we can see examples of where we just were a little bit more outward with our faith, then that we've done our job. If we've been light, if we've shown in the darkness, we've done our job, and we leave the rest of it to God. There's no secret way to share the gospel. There's no four spiritual laws that the Bible lays out for us exactly and says if you follow these four steps, then people will become believers. That's not the point. All we have to do is shine the light, and the Lord will take care of the rest. And so, so Jesus speaks of that, and he says that this light is going to operate as a kind of witness itself. He says, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Our very witnessing, our living, when we talk about the kingdom, when we tell people about, give short testimonies or partial testimonies of our lives, these things are witnesses, and they reveal other people's lives. Not to us necessarily, but to them. The word of God, it says, is a living, active, two-edged sword kind of a thing. And so when the word is let loose, when the light shines, then it does its work. At the end of that, then, the end of verse 23, Jesus gives this warning. He says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, remember, he's been speaking to large groups of people, and he keeps putting this in as a barb, as a hook at the end. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus kept the pressure on the people. The pressure was that there was going to be an accounting, that they would account for what they had done with what they'd heard. Now, simply preaching the gospel is a great thing. Preaching sermons is a great thing in terms of the word of God being talked about and explained. But what Jesus would point out here is that there is a responsibility for each person who hears. The adults, the children, the older people, there's a responsibility for everyone who hears, that they do something with that, that they don't just listen with ears that are calloused and are not really sensitive to the Lord. Each one of us, brothers and sisters, grandparents, each one of us is responsible for the things that we hear and for the things that we see. So here Jesus has compared preaching about the kingdom to the light in the basket. And really, he's compared faith to the light and that should not be hid under a basket, but should show forth. Then he elaborates on that in verse 24 and talks about the ears. He says, he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even that, well, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, this flies right in the face of the popular socialism of our day. What does socialism preach? It preaches to that all of those who have needs, that they will be given. And Jesus says here, no, to all who have, they will be given more. And to those who have not, they will have less. It's just the opposite. So I think socialism would like to be a gospel in its own right, and it would like to improve, as it were, on the gospel that we get from God. What this teaches us is that that we are responsible with what we hear, and that we're responsible to improve upon it. If we get a talent from the Lord expects us to build it into 2 talents. If we get 10, he expects us to build it into 20. If we get 100, he expects us to build 100. And if we are not concerned about the process or the dynamics of what we hear and what we do, we are like the people who have one and will have that one taken away from us because we've done so little with it. Now, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, there are not many proud, there are not many wise, there are not many powerful like those of the world. But he says, whatever we have, whatever God gives us, he expects us to use it and to be productive, to expend ourselves, to live more vulnerably. was on the internet last week, and one young man was speaking about himself, and he said, I know that I don't have much, but I do want to testify to what the Lord has done for me. And I wrote right back. I said, thank you for being humble about yourself, but thank you also for talking about it in the sense that God might bless you more. We need to do more of that sort of thing. We don't need to point to ourselves as strong people. We don't have to say, I can run the fastest 100-yard dash. I can be the strongest. I can be the fastest. I can be the smartest. Our Lord Jesus isn't looking for people that are all endowed like that. He's looking for people that are weak. He's looking for people who cannot see their own strength. He's looking for people who feel like they're going to dry up and blow away because they're so insubstantial. But he's looking for people who've heard the gospel and know something of the kingdom and are happy to sing and speak of that. Then they will have more given unto themselves. So he says that we're responsible what we hear, that we do something with it. Verse 26 then, he speaks of the seeds. He says, the kingdom of God is as if, or to be compared to a man who would scatter a seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. Is that the way the Christian church operates? Most people, as soon as something halfway decent happens to them, they write a book about how successful they were and how everybody else should do that. But this scripture says they don't know. They really don't know. If you'd ask me, I've had one new church development after another. As I started my life, I didn't really think about that. I started out with a fully developed church, but then I quickly divided it in half. And started out, got a chance to start out small. And each of these churches has been blessed by God in a great way. But I'd come away with it in the end and I'd say, I do not know the secret. I've been approached to speak at home missionary conferences. And I've often told the people right away, I don't know how it happened. But now I see that that's a pretty good opinion of things, that you point to the Lord. And you try to be faithful. You try to be as aggressive as you can. You try to use what the Lord gives you. But in the end, you do not know how it comes to pass. And so in this case, the seed grows. And he says in verse 28, the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and the full grain of the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now again, see, Jesus, he teaches and then right away he comes after you. He talks about this grain growing automatically. And then he says, as soon as it fully ripens, the scythe is put into the grain and there's a harvest. He's warning the people, you see. There's a growth dynamic built into the church of Christ. There's a growth dynamic built into the kingdom of God. But you better not just lay back and take it for granted, because there will come the day when the trumpet sounds and the end will be there. And everything that is true and everything that is of the light will be seen and will be known. And so he's warning us, be a part of this process, be a part of the growth of the kingdom of God, so that you're not caught by the when the sickle is put into the ground, you're still holding your seeds that you never planted. That would be a bad thing, wouldn't it? It was harvest day. It was time for the crop to be sold, and you still had in your hands the seed from last year that had never been sown, so that you missed the harvest because the sickle had been put into the ground. So. This points to the productivity of the kingdom and the fact that Christ is working. There's a calumny or a lie or a hurtful lie that is popularized sometimes. It can be seen that way if we criticize the church, but there is a calumny or a lie about the church, that the church is just ready to be stuffed out, that it has no real power to it. And it came to me as I was thinking about this sermon that that is a lie. We can be frustrated about the church sometimes. We can call it to better things. But if we contend with God's word, which says that the seed of the kingdom is sown and that it comes to pass, we'll see this even more in the next passage or the next part of this passage, then we're not just contending against some idea, we're contending against Christ. You know, one of the things that I notice is that every century it seems like people say that the church is going to be ruined, the church is going to do this, the church is going to do that. But you know what? At the end of the century, the church has reached more people than the century before. And though we might be discouraged here and there with the things around right around us, we see that Christ, who is in control of the growth of the church, Christ is doing just fine. There are those who will hear but not produce. That's on them. I think of Europe in this respect, so blessed at one time with the gospel, and now almost dead to the Bible, to the scriptures. But that's on them. We press forward, and we leave it up to Christ when he will awaken this area or that area. But at the end of the century, if you get the encyclopedias about a world harvest and these kinds of things, you see that the kingdom has proceeded. It may have shrunk in Germany or France or England or America, but it may have grown in 10 other places after that. There are martyrs, literally witnesses, who are willing to lay down their lives in places like Pakistan and Sudan and Nigeria. They're willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the kingdom, and that is a good thing. Now, lastly, we see the kingdom of God in verse 30 and following. And there, again, these are such promising ideas about the kingdom. Here he says to them, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Now, he was preaching this to the old Jewish kingdom that was now under the foot of pagan Rome. We worry about paganism today. They had their own problems with paganism in the New Testament because Rome was a pagan nation. They worshipped false gods. The armies took them everywhere they went. They made sacrifices to them in the army camps every day, every night. But in this case, Jesus speaks to his people who are under the thumb or under the foot of Rome. And he says, so to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Well, they could have commented, it's nothing today. We're a captive nation. He says, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may come and nest on it. Now, a mustard seed, to plant them by hand, you almost need a tweezers to pick up the seed because it's so small. And so you put it in the earth. So the seed that amounts to almost nothing, you'd have trouble weighing the seed. It would be so slight upon even a sensitive scale, just virtually nothing. And yet the mustard seed, it germinates, it sprouts, it begins to grow. When a mustard seed, we have a high ceiling here of probably 20 feet, 22 feet, something like that. When a mustard seed grows, the bush, the shrub that it produces, is as high as the room here. It doesn't grow like an oak tree, you know, hundreds of feet tall. But compared to that little seed, it is immense. It is huge, and so it has much significance despite its insignificance. One of the pleasures of old age or older age is that sometimes you reflect on things that have gone before. I don't know what gave me the idea, but I thought to myself this week, I thought, I wonder how many sermons I've preached. So I began to do the math and figure it out, and I realized that I had preached almost 4,000 sermons in my life, And it was 3,950. And then I thought, hey, wait a minute, Dick. You forgot about all those sermons on the street that you preached that were outside of the church. And so I added some more hundreds onto that. So I got over 4,000 sermons. I can't tell you the number of times I came to the pulpit feeling weak, sometimes desperately weak, sometimes so weak that it scared me that I could open my mouth and say anything. But I realized the Word of God is there, and if I simply talk about the Word, I've done something. And so I did that time after time after time. And many times, most of my life, I've preached two sermons a Sunday. And so now it adds up to over 4,500, something like that, sermons. The little things of your life can be so substantial. You can have these children and you just think you've done nothing. But God uses these children of ours in a great and wonderful way. So it is with the things of the kingdom. Do the little things. It may not seem like it's anything close to Billy Graham or something like that, but do the little things related to the kingdom. Push the kingdom. Pump the kingdom where you can. And you will see in the end some wonderful things. And so here Jesus tells this parable of the mustard seed. We really need a boost of confidence today in what God has predetermined for this world of ours. If we focus on the troubles, on the difficulties, on the frustrations, then we will be downcast. But if we focus on scriptures like this, the Lord will put a smile on our faces. The most insignificant things that we do oftentimes turn out to be the biggest things that we do based upon the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we should do those things and not worry about the rest. Let me tell you just a little bit, I'll close with the story about my friend Dave Layton up in Syracuse. He seems like he's going into the opposite of planting a seed tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock when he goes in for this brain surgery. He's got two large malignant tumors in his brain. It doesn't look good. If he survives the surgery, even if the surgery is successful, he's not expected to live very long, especially considering the length of our days and the whole of our lives. So his diagnosis is not good. Let me tell you more about him. If you look at Dave, he's a very skinny man. I think he's quite a handsome man, but he's also a very skinny man. He's had heavy metal poisoning for years, and he's lived with this, trying to find solutions to it, trying to find out how to cleanse his body from this heavy metal poisoning. Because he's having this operation tomorrow, I was talking to the pastor that I knew that he had for many years, Jerry Malkus. And Jerry is now retired, so-called. He just finished a sort of an emergency assignment for the OPC out in Washington. So they're back in the Shenandoah, near the Shenandoah in Western Virginia, again at their house there. But Jerry was saying that when he used to run into David in the grocery store, then he said he looked like he was buying. He said he'd have a cart full of stuff, but it was all green. It looked like he was buying for bunnies, because he had this toxic metal poisoning, and in order to fight against its attrition on his body, he did everything he could to eat the right things. But he was a skinny guy because he was fighting the good fight even then. But if you looked at his face, his body was skinny, but his face was rich. One of the brightest faces of any Christian that I know. And the brightness of that face may see the Lord very soon. His face was full of light, where we started the sermon. His face was full of light because he had come to know Christ, and he'd come to love Christ, and he'd come to love the kingdom. He and his wife Cecilia are both bright-faced people, happy people in the Lord, because no matter what they found in this earth, in terms of the flesh, they found better things in terms of the spirit. And when I talked to the family yesterday, it was obvious that they would like more time here, but that in many ways they echoed the thoughts of the Apostle Paul when he said he knew not whether he wished he lived or died, because he knew his reward was Christ, and so whether he lived or whether he died, he lived to the glory of God. That's my friend Dave. And I rejoice to have known him, and I will pray for his operation tomorrow. Not necessarily that he lives, because I trust the plan of the Lord. I trust the goodness of the Lord. The good Lord has saved Dave and Cecilia, and he will save them unto the uttermost, because he is the power and the glory that we know. And that is of the kingdom of God, of which Jesus was speaking here in parables. He says that he preached in parables all the time in verse 31, 32, or 33 and 34. But when they were alone, he explained all things to them. Sometimes he preached in a kind of a hard-to-understand way, but that was to get the people to ask questions, to agitate their minds, to seek him out and to say, Jesus, what did you mean by this or that? And when they would do that, he would be glad to explain it to them as he was with the disciples. But he didn't lay everything out on the surface so that people didn't have to struggle at all with their faith. But when they asked, he told them. He opened up. He was the light that shone upon the earth. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, I do pray for my friend David and for Cecilia, but not simply in pathos or empathy, because whether he lives or dies, or whether they live or die, or whether we live or die, our greatest reward is to be with thee above. We will not be able to compare in that day. We will wonder why we wept at all in this world, because our reward will be so great to see thee face to face, to have our faces unshackled or unshuttered by the things that might darken their countenance or hide us from thee. When we are open to thee, O Lord, when we behold thee face to face, how wonderful that will be. So I pray for my friend David and that light. We know that he already sees thee to a degree. He sees thee through a glass darkly. So might we all see thee, O Lord. But in the day when we go to be with thee, we shall put down our kingdom work here, and we shall lift up the glory of thy heavenly kingdom. Bless us, O Lord, in this enterprise. Help us to have faith. Work faith in us, O Lord. Give us interest in what we hear. Sharpen our ears. Do not tickle them, O Lord, but sharpen them and make them awake. O Lord, help us to hear thee. Help us to see thee. Help us to build on thy foundation that glorious kingdom of which we speak this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.